The final provision that we're looking at of God's grace is infinite blessings for those who deserve his curse. We are people who do not deserve to be blessed based on our rebellion against God, based on our status as enemies of God, based on the fact, as is described in Romans chapter 1, that people do not want to retain God in their knowledge. People shake their hands, their fists at God and say, I don't even want to think about you. And the fact that we are filled with all unrighteousness and ungodliness, based on all that is true of us, for God to now say that he is going to bless us, it has to be by his grace. It has to be because we do not deserve it, but because of who he is, certainly not because of who we are. And it is always in spite of who we are. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul begins this epistle, this letter to the Ephesians, by making a very strong and bold statement, which he will later explain and elaborate on. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So as we saw earlier, it is in heavenly places, which is where we're seated together with Christ, and it is in Christ. God has taken us out of Adam and placed us in Christ, never to be separated from him, always to be blessed together with him. And there is something amazing to be said about these spiritual blessings, because Paul elaborates on that in verse 4. He says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, he has not chosen certain people to be saved and ignored others. He has not been selective about whom he offers salvation to. This has nothing to do with salvation. Paul is speaking here to members of the body of Christ. And so as we have looked at these blessings, as we have seen the provisions of God's grace, we have seen that all of this is true of members of the body of Christ. It's because we are in Christ that we have all of these provisions of his grace. And God has chosen us, and notice what it says here in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That's what God has done, is he has predetermined that every member of the body of Christ would be holy, every member of the body of Christ would be blameless or without blame before him. God will never point his finger at you and say, there is something unresolved between us. There is a sin or a list of sins that you have committed that we have never dealt with together. Because when Christ died on the cross and when you were saved and taken out of Adam, God completely dealt with all that was true of us in Adam, placed us in Christ, and so Paul is able to say, I am crucified with Christ. Paul saw himself in Adam as completely dead, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul says, obviously, I'm still alive. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me. It is now a completely different life. I am dead. All that was true of me in Adam is gone and dealt with, resolved, finally and eternally. And God has predetermined before the foundation of the world, as he looked down in time, at that time when he would be forming the body of Christ, he said, there are certain things I'm going to do for members of the body of Christ that are true of them and that will always be true of them. And one of those things is that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be, as those who are in Christ, holy and without blame before God. That's what's important. Not holy and without blame before men. More important than that, we are holy and without blame before him. Interesting that many places of Scripture, as Paul talks about the body of Christ, he says of us things that only belong to God. As, for example, being seated in heavenly places, as being joint heirs with Christ. And do you know that the only one that should be holy is God, for he alone is holy? But now he says that he has made us holy, holy and without blame before him in love. He has also predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children, son placing by Jesus Christ to himself. He has predetermined that we are not going to be little children, but that we will be adult sons, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and able to partake of that inheritance and all of the blessings that we have in Christ, to the praise of the glory of our good works, or to the praise of the glory of how well we live the Christian life once we're saved, or to the praise of the glory of the sins that we stay away from once we're saved. Not at all. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's all of God and all of grace, wherein he has made us accepted. That's another thing. He has made us accepted. How in the world could the ungodly, how could sinners, how could rebels, how could those who are filled with all unrighteousness and ungodliness be accepted before a holy God? He tells us in verse 6, we're accepted in the beloved, in Christ. God never again sees us apart from Christ, always in Christ. We sometimes may see ourselves apart from Christ. God doesn't. We are accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. That's what made it all possible. Redemption through his blood, the work of Christ on the cross. That's what made it all possible. The redemption that we have in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We are to see ourselves as completely forgiven. What did God forgive when I was saved? What did God forgive when you were saved? How many sins? All of our sins. Past sins, present sins, future sins. He has forgiven all of our sins. When he died on the cross, all of our sins were yet future. When we were saved, all of our sins were forgiven. Completely dealt with. And so we are blameless and holy and accepted in the beloved. And it's according to the riches of his grace. It's always because of grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And God has made known unto us the mystery of his will. And you can read on and on in Ephesians and see the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Let's consider a few things about these spiritual blessings. First of all, these blessings are spiritual in nature. These are spiritual blessings. In contradistinction to the blessings that Israel received. You read the history of the nation of Israel and God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Israel received physical blessings. We saw that already. God has promised to Israel a physical, literal, earthly kingdom with a physical, literal land with boundaries and very specifics. God gave them many physical blessings. He taught them even to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. One day, God will again feed the nation of Israel, believers who go through the tribulation, who will have to flee to the mountains because believers will not take the mark of the beast, and they will not be able to buy or sell, and they'll have to run away and protect themselves. And how are they going to be fed? God will once again feed them miraculously, physically. And so the blessings, however, that we have as members of the body of Christ are spiritual in nature. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need. Now, if it stopped there, we could say, well, God is going to supply me with a car. I have a need for a car. God will supply me with a job. But there are a lot of Christians without cars. Can't afford them. God will supply me with a home. But there are a lot of Christians that don't have a home, that are having trouble with their homes. God will supply me with my health. Well, there are a lot of Christians who are ill and experiencing sickness. And Paul teaches clearly that the testings that we face here on earth are those things which are common to man, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We are not any testing that we face, any temptation that we face, is that which is common to man. And so Christians get cancer, and Christians have car accidents, and Christians' bank accounts are emptied and fall apart. But God did not say here through the Apostle Paul that God shall supply all you need. He will supply all you need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a different kind of need. That's a need that God provides in spite of our circumstances. And so Paul promises us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we won't be tested above that which we're able. But God will, with the temptation, the testing, also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. What is that way of escape? Will God remove the test from us? Not if it's common to man. God makes a way of escape while we're being tested. And what does Paul teach us is that way of escape? It's always the grace of God. Paul says, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to suffer need. When Paul was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh, he asked God three times to remove it from him, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Three times. And that's what God has provided according to his riches and glory. Grace to be able to go through the afflictions and testings and trials of your life with a whole different dimension. An unbeliever does not have the grace to go through those testings. We uniquely do. Provided to us by a loving, gracious God, abundantly. And so when we face these difficulties and these trials of life, whatever they may be, there's always the grace of God. Because it's not the measure of the difficulty of what you go through. It's the measure of his infinite supply that's the issue. God supplying for us infinitely his grace according to his riches in glory. It's not according to his riches here on earth. He does not go out and sell a few sheep and then send us the money. He blesses us according to his riches and glory because we are living in a whole different dimension as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, it's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. And our physical possessions, or lack thereof, are not a measure of our spirituality. It's the blessings that we have in Christ, the standing that we have in Him, the fact that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We have everything. God says in Colossians through the Apostle Paul to the body of Christ that we are complete in Christ. Now, if we are complete in Christ, then is there anything lacking? If we're complete, there's nothing lacking. What can you add to complete? Nothing. No physical provision can be added to being complete in Christ. Now, there's another very important word in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, which is the passage we're looking at. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says that God has blessed us with hundreds of blessings. No. What does it say? It says that we've been blessed, my Bible says, with all spiritual blessings. How many? All. You could also say that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, if we have all, how much can God add to all? Nothing. If you have it all, you got it all. And God has taken all, and by the way, you cannot put a box around it like I did, because these are infinite blessings. They're measureless blessings. All blessings, and these are spiritual blessings, which God has given to us, and He's given them to us in Christ, totally disregarding our lack of performance, disregarding our lack of merit, our lack of deserving it. It's because that's what grace is all about. And we are God's demonstration for all eternity of what grace is able to do. We're complete. If you're in Christ, you're lacking absolutely nothing. All right? So these blessings are spiritual in nature. Secondly, because these blessings are spiritual, they are not seen. I cannot point to a picture that was taken of me when I was saved and say, look at this picture, and this is the day before I was saved, I was in Adam, and this is the picture the day after I was saved, now I'm in Christ. So I don't see any difference, because you can't see that. These things are unseen, they're not seen. So John says, blessed are those who believe because they have seen. Even more blessed those who believe who've not seen. Who've not seen. That's what faith is all about. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. And so these blessings that we have are not seen. I did not see the Holy Spirit coming to indwell me. I did not see the new standing that I have in Christ and the adoption that I have. I have not seen the inheritance that I have in Christ. It's all unseen. Now, interestingly, today we live by faith, not by sight, as Paul says. One day, faith will be sight. One day we're going to see all this. One day I'm going to see Christ. Never seen Him before. I won't until I go to be with Him. And the blessings that I have are not blessings that I can see. None of them. Because these are spiritual blessings, and they're His riches provided for me according to His riches in glory, where the unseen is. I know I'm going to get a new body. I haven't seen it yet. It's going to be new. It's going to be totally different in one sense. One sense in which it will not be mortal. It will be able to withstand the glory of being in the presence of God and His Christ. This body spent an infinitesimal second in the presence of God would explode and disintegrate. This finite body can't take in that kind of glory. But the new body will. I haven't seen it. These are spiritual blessings which are not seen. And the whole characteristic of the Christian life is that we walk by faith, not by sight. I do not see that God is blessing me today, because it doesn't have anything to do with how much money I have in my bank account or how much money I don't have in my bank account. It has nothing to do with my health or lack thereof. I don't see it. The blessings that God has given me are unseen. They're spiritual in nature, they're infinite, and they're given to us by His grace. Now, there's something else about these blessings, and that is that these blessings are given unconditionally. That's the very nature of grace. It's unconditional. It's not dependent upon how good you live or how bad you don't live. These blessings were given to me May 13, 1968, around 7:25 in the evening, when I believed and I trusted Christ as my own personal Savior, when God that moment took me out of Adam, placed me into Christ, and I knew nothing about what I had at that moment. It's taken 40 years to learn about it. And we will continue to learn more and more and more about what He has provided for us. These blessings are totally unconditional. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Not in Adam. Not based on my performance. Not based on how effectively I live the Christian life. It's unconditional. And that's what's true of us. Now, while Paul says here that our spiritual blessings are spiritual in nature and they're unconditional, you cannot say that about Israel's blessings. Whenever you read about Israel's program, and by the way, there's no better chapter in Scripture to prove that than Deuteronomy chapter 28. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, one of the longest chapters in the Old Testament. And I tell you, it is filled with conditions for blessings. Our blessings are unconditional. Israel's blessings were conditional. Deuteronomy 28. God says, "And it shall come to pass if..." Ah, there it is. Is if condition. If God says to Israel, "If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God." If you do that, what does that mean? It means to observe and do all His commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. What else? "And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you will hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in thy storehouses and in all that you set your hand unto. He shall bless you in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. So, conditional blessings. If you obey, if you do this, I'm just going to shower all these blessings. And he names many of them. Read the whole chapter. It's amazing. The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself as he has sworn unto thee, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord thy God. So here we have condition upon condition upon condition. And God lists all of these blessings. And verse 13, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them, and you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. So God says, look, if you obey me, if you follow my commandments, if you listen to me and do what I tell you, nowhere are we as members of the body of Christ told to do that. It's totally different for us because we do not obey in order to get blessed. We obey because we have been blessed. Huge difference. One is conditional. The other is unconditional. God doesn't say, I will bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places if you obey my commandments. He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ the instant that we believed. That moment, all of it was ours. So we don't live in order to be blessed. We live life because we already have been blessed. Now look at verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, and it goes to the end of the chapter. I told you this was a very long chapter. It goes all the way to verse 68. And you will find incredible problems with Israel if they don't obey. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall thou be in the city. Cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed be your basket and your store. And oy, it is just curse upon curse upon curse upon curse. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and for a wonder and upon thy seed forever because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Verse 58, if you will not observe. Oh, it is just amazing what God says about blessing. Isn't it clear in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy that God lists all the blessings that he will give to Israel if they obey? If they obey, then these things will come to pass. If they do not obey, then he lists all of the curses that will come upon them, right? Now, this continues all the way through the Old Testament. This continues all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will find conditional blessing even up to Acts chapter 7. And that's God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 has conditional blessing. That's one of the keys in understanding the Word of God and understanding what God is and is not doing today. Matthew chapter 6, we have what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And Look at verse 12 of Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, is that conditional or unconditional? It's conditional. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, if you have any question about that, read on, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Are we on conditional blessing ground here? Well, if the word if shows up, and if you get blessed, if you do something, then we're still on conditional ground. Now, contrast Matthew 6 with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Because what you see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 is something totally different than Matthew chapter 6. Paul says to the body of Christ, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another so that you can receive forgiveness. I don't know what translation you have, but that's not what mine says. The Bible says, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has already in the past forgiven you. Here's the difference. In conditional blessing, when it's conditional blessing, if you do this, God will do this. Under the program of unconditional blessing, the program that we're under, the program of God's grace, where He gives to us all spiritual blessings, unconditionally, we see what God has done for us. He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One of those spiritual blessings is that He's forgiven us all of our sins. And because He has already forgiven us, that's why we forgive others. Not in order to get blessing, but because we have already received blessing. Out of gratitude for Him. It's all of grace. Paul knew that people would misunderstand grace. In Romans chapter 6, he says, now, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's absolutely absurd to think that way. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Should we then continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Should we sin, Paul says in Romans 6, because we're no longer under law, but under grace? God forbid. To misunderstand and abuse grace is to say, well, all my sins are already forgiven, so I can sin however much I want, and it doesn't affect my eternal state. Well, Paul says, then you don't understand grace. Because the grace of God, Paul says in Titus 2:11, he says, the grace of God that has appeared that saves men, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace doesn't just save us, it saves us and then it teaches us how to live. And we live in order, not in order to receive God's blessings, but we live as a result, as an outflow of the fact that we in the past have already received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Big difference, isn't it? This is what life is like under law. Under law, law-keeping, law-abiding believers would keep the law. And law is a performance system. And it's a performance system that said, if you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, this will come upon you. It's the carrot and the stick. That's law. Law is conditional blessing. Grace is unconditional blessing. And unconditional blessing says that I live looking back in the rearview mirror at what God has already done for us. Law lives with the windshield in front of you. It says, I do this in order to get what I'm hoping to get. We live with the rearview mirror. God has already given that to us. Therefore, I live. Therefore, I forgive. therefore I obey. Therefore I do good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And so the Christian life is lived out of extreme gratitude for what God in Christ has already done for us. Spiritual blessings given unconditionally. Number four, these blessings are given to every believer. Because they're spiritual in nature and given in grace, every believer, there's no believer on this earth that has more blessings than other believers. We have been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And as I said before, we live not in order to receive blessings, but because we have already been blessed. Now, one more point under the issue of spiritual blessings. When God is glorified for something he's not done, he is not glorified at all. When I give credit to God for something he has not done, as good as it may be, he is truly not glorified at all. If I say to you that I crash my car and I'm without transportation and God provided for me a car, when God is not in the business of doing that today, because the blessings that we have are spiritual in nature, and I've got to go out and get a job and make money to provide myself a car, or somebody may give me one. But does God care about that? Absolutely, because God loves us about every aspect of our lives. But if I were to give God the credit for something he did not do for me, God is not glorified at all. And Christians today are in the habit of giving God credit and blaming God for things that we do that we shouldn't be doing. And so understanding what God is doing today, how he has blessed us totally and completely in Christ, and then living life as a result of that. Paul's constant appeal is when he's dealing even with the Corinthians, who had incredible problems in their church. You know how he starts 1 Corinthians? With everything that is true of the Corinthians in Christ. And then on the basis of that, he says, you ought to be living differently. You ought to be looking at sin differently. You ought to be looking at how sin in your assembly affects everybody else. You shouldn't be doing certain things that you're doing. And you should be doing certain things because you're in Christ. Because those things are true in Christ. Now, the last statements I want to make, which we may not have time in this session. We've looked at the 43 provisions of God's grace. There are five of these 43 that that apply to the whole world. The rest of them only apply to Christians. Only apply to Christians. First of all, the love of God. That God loves the world. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved Christians. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What about his saving grace? Is that made available to all? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to those who are to be saved. It's not what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation, saving grace, has appeared to all men. All men, Christ died for the sins of the entire world. That's what he bore on the cross. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 says that God was reconciling the world unto himself. Does that mean that he saves the whole world? No. That means that the whole world was made reconcilable to God. God made a provision for reconciliation for the whole world. And then redemption and propitiation are the five that God has provided for the whole world. Redemption unto all. Unto all, Paul says in Romans 3, but only upon those that believe. Redemption provided for all, but only applied to those who believe. And then propitiation, which is what Christ did through his blood on the cross, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, and God no longer deals with mankind as his enemies. He deals with us in grace and peace and offers salvation to all. Propitiation for the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 and chapter 4, verse 10. Those five apply to the whole world. The other 38 that we've looked at for the last many weeks are for Christians only. And that's the wonderful work that God has accomplished through Christ on the cross and the blessings he's given us in Christ. Okay, let's pray together in closing. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the magnificence of the provisions that you've made for us in Christ, for the greatness of the allness of your spiritual blessings, for seating us together with your Son at your right hand, for making us heirs of yourself and joint heirs with Christ, for providing for us an intimacy with you as only your Son has with you, for making us holy, and for making us without blame before you, so that you no longer deal with us on the basis of our guilt, but on the basis of our forgiveness. Not on the basis of your rejection of us because we're your enemies, but on the basis of your acceptance of us because we are in Christ. Thank you, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.